If you have your Bibles, could you turn, please, to Psalm 145? And as today is the first day of the new year, it's the opportunity to set a tone for the year, or to suggest a theme for the year, or to establish a goal for us as the Lord's people to pursue throughout the coming year. And so the goal I've set for myself and for you, I suggest, is that in 2017, above all things, that we should be people of praise. And so today we're going to read Psalm 145, David's great psalm of praise. It's called the alphabet of praise because each verse follows a letter in the Hebrew alphabet. And then this evening we're going to continue with the theme of praise. And you may be saying, some of you will, I don't have much opportunity or much reason to give praise to God. And this evening we'll be considering Psalm 142, where there David finds himself in great difficulty, in great distress, almost his life coming to an end, and yet he finds occasion to give praise to God. So praising God is not only for when things are good as we see them, we're feeling good, and we feel we have opportunity to praising God is an occupation that covers the whole of our lives, whether we consider things good or bad, going for us or against us. And also this evening, if time permits, I intend to tell the story briefly of Charles Wesley's conversion. That is a very interesting story indeed. So Psalm 145, a psalm of praise. A psalm of David. I will exalt you, my God, the King. I will praise your name forever and ever. Every day I will praise you and extol your name forever and ever. Great is the Lord and most worthy of praise. His greatness no one can fathom. One generation will commend your works to another. They will tell of your mighty acts. They will speak of the glorious splendor of your majesty. And I will meditate on your wonderful works. They will tell of the power of your awesome works, and I will proclaim your great deeds. They will celebrate your abundant goodness and joyfully sing of your righteousness. The Lord is gracious and compassionate, slow to anger and rich in love. The Lord is good to all. He has compassion on all he has made. All you have made will praise you, O Lord. Your saints will extol you. They will tell of the glory of your kingdom and speak of your might. So that all men will know of your mighty acts and the glorious splendor of your kingdom. Your kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and your dominion endures through all generations. The Lord is faithful to all his promises and loving towards all he has made. The Lord upholds all those who fall down and lifts up all who are bowed down. The eyes of all look to you, and you give them their food at the proper time. You open your hand and satisfy the desire of every living thing. The Lord is righteous in all his ways, and loving towards all he has made. The Lord is near to all who call on him, to all who call on him in truth. He fulfills the desires of those who fear him. He hears their cry and saves them. The Lord watches over all who love him, but all the wicked he will destroy. My mouth will speak in praise of the Lord. Let every creature praise his holy name forever and ever. Amen. And we trust that the Lord will bless this reading of his word. Let's take a moment to pray. Thank you, Lord, that you have given us every reason to praise you, that you have called us to be a people of praise. We pray, Almighty God, that your Spirit will stir our hearts, that you will help us, Lord, to look beyond ourselves and our own little lives. And may you reveal to us your glory. May you stir up in us, O God, a love for you, a desire to worship, and a commitment to praise, that you may be glorified in our lives, and that those who see us may know that we are your disciples. Bless us, Lord. And help us as we come to consider your word together, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. So David reminded me this morning that you have no clock in here, which for me is good, maybe good for you. But anyway, as you may have noticed, last night there was a leap second. Did you notice that in the news? There was a leap second. So I'll assume then that gives me extra time to speak this morning. So we have an image here of a lady called Connie Reeves. And Connie Reeves was America's best-loved cowgirl. And Connie Reeves died on the 17th of August 2003 when she was thrown from her horse. And the interesting thing was not how she died, but when she died. She died by being thrown from her horse, but when she died, she was almost 102 years old. Now, when I first heard that story, the first thing that came into my mind was, how did she get on the horse? Because I've known people who are around 102, and there haven't been many parts of them moving very much. But then after that, I wondered why. Why did she, at 102, I'm not 102 or near it, but if somebody said to me, would you want to go out this afternoon horse riding, I think I'd think of better things to do. Why did she go on the horse at 102? And the only answer that I can come up with was that she had a passion for horses. You can look her up on the internet, find out all about her, and you will see she had a passion for horses. And a passion is defined as affection, a strong emotion, or intense enthusiasm. And people have passion in all kinds of things. And the psalmist David was a man of passion, and he was a man who had a passion for God. And reading through the Psalms last week, I came upon one of many references where David there expresses his passion for God. Psalm 63, verse 1. O God, you are my God. Earnestly I seek you. My soul thirsts for you. My body longs for you in a dry and weary land where there is no water. I have seen you in the sanctuary and beheld your power and glory. Because your love is better than life, my lips will glorify you. I will praise you as long as I live, and in your name I will lift up my hands. My soul will be satisfied as with the richest of foods, with singing lips. My mouth will praise you. And that passion, if you read through David's Psalms, you see he had a passion for God, expressed itself outwardly in outpourings of praise. My soul will be satisfied as with the richest of foods, with singing lips, my mouth will praise you. Now, most of you people here I don't really know very well, but I'm glad to see Peter and Juliet here this morning, and I conducted their wedding service. Was that last year, 2015? Two years ago, right? Okay. Peter grew up in Lorne Baptist Church, and I could just spend the rest of the morning talking about him. He'd find it very entertaining. But many years ago, my wife and I, he knows I'm going to tell you this story. He'd be disappointed if I didn't. My wife and I sponsored orphan children in China. And many years ago, I had the opportunity to go to China with a mission I'm involved in. I've been there a number of times. But I had the opportunity to meet this girl we sponsored who was known to us as Fifi. So I asked all the children in Larne, write a letter that I can take to Fifi. But I thought I'd better read through the letters to make sure they didn't say anything that would get me arrested. And Peter was just a little boy then. He was about 19. Peter's letter, I've forgotten all the rest, but Peter's letter has been referred to many times. He's even told the story himself. And Peter wrote, Dear Fifi, Larne has a harbour. What's China like? So Peter is a man of few words. I have another good story about him tonight. But David was a man of many words. And we see in David's Psalms, he's unable to restrain himself. As we find with the Apostle Paul, we find this outpouring of, he not only talks about his troubles and his heartaches, but this outpouring of delight and praise for God. And what we find, we take time, and I'm going to just very briefly go through a number of references now in a moment. As we look through David's Psalms, we find him in all the a great variety of experiences in life, from the highest heights to the deepest depths. But there is one constant that goes through David's Psalms, and it is praise for God. Regardless of his condition, we find he was a man of praise. And so we find, and I'll just go through these very quickly, David praises God from the heights. Psalm 18, verse 46, the Lord lives, praise be to my rock, exalted be God my Savior. He praises God from the depths. Psalm 51, verse 15, O Lord, open my lips and my mouth will declare your praise. He praises God inwardly. Psalm 13, verse 5, I trust in your unfailing love. My heart rejoices in your salvation. He praises God outwardly. Psalm 34, verse 1, I will extol the Lord at all times. His praise will always be on my lips. He praises God among the people. Psalm 35, verse 18, I will give you thanks in the great assembly. Among throngs of people I will praise you. He praises God in the world. Psalm 108, verse 3, I will praise you, O Lord, among the nations. He praises God with his whole heart. Psalm 9, verse 1, I will praise you, O Lord, with all my heart. He praises God with his whole being. Psalm 103, verse 1, bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless his holy name. He promises to praise God forever. Psalm 34, verse 1, I will extol the Lord at all times, and he calls upon all of us to join him. Psalm 34, verse 3, glorify the Lord with me, and let us exalt his name forever. So in all the tempests and in all the triumphs of David's life, this was the one fixed reference point, the constant inclination of his soul. This was the continual overflow of his heart. It was praise to God. Psalm 34, verse 1, I will extol the Lord at all times. Not only in good times, in pleasing times, when the sun is shining, I will extol the Lord at all times. And now in Psalm 145, David brings us to the peak and the pinnacle of praise. And take time to read through this psalm if you're not too familiar with it. It's not like our psalms, or our prayers, rather. You will find no requests here. You will find no appeals. You will find no intercession. David composes the psalm, but the focus of our attention is God, and the theme is praise. And so we'll think very briefly about David's expression of praise, and then we'll conclude by thinking about God's expectation of praise. So David's expression of praise. And he begins this psalm with a personal and a public commitment to be a man of praise. I will exalt you, my God and King. He's not just saying this in his bedroom. He's not just saying this in the church service. He writes it down for all the world to read. He wants everyone to know, I will praise your name forever and ever. What a great place to start this psalm. And what a great theme to start 2017 on. To say this, I will praise your name. I am going to make this year a year of praise. And he gives us here four reasons why God is to be praised. First of all, God's goodness, God's greatness, then God's goodness, then God's glory, and then God's grace. So first of all, God's greatness. Verses 3 to 6. Great is the Lord and most worthy of praise. His greatness no one can fathom. The greatness of God is a subject which I imagine most of us here, like me, are probably strangers to. We talk about it. We sing about it. We pray about it. But how often do we take time to stop and to meditate on God's greatness? And yet this is a theme that is found consistently throughout the Bible. Psalm 95 verse 3, God is the great God, the great King, the great God. The greatness of God no one can fathom. And God's greatness is not only immense, it is immeasurable, beyond measure, beyond equal, beyond understanding, beyond finding out. And the biblical writers have to express God's greatness in ways that we can understand. His greatness is so great, it's beyond our comprehension. And so we find the inspired writers using topics and themes from nature to help us to grasp how great God is. Nahum 1 and verse 3. The Lord is slow to anger and great in power. The Lord will not leave the guilty unpunished. His way is in the whirlwind and the storm, and the clouds are the dust of his feet. And here the prophet is seeking to get us to grasp the greatness of God. The clouds that we see every day are just like the dust of God's feet. And so we find not only the prophet, we find the psalmist and the apostles constantly using nature as a way to express the greatness of God. And what do we see? We see the fields and we see the trees and we see the mountains and we see the valleys and we see the clouds. And just driving up here this morning, there were beautiful clouds in the sky. But the inspired writers see beyond that. And the clouds are, as it were, the dust of God's feet. And the Greek word for great is mega, from which we get the word majestic. And Psalm 93 and verse 1. Sorry, I was in the wrong book there. But Psalm 93 and verse 1 says this. The Lord reigns. He is robed in majesty. The Lord is robed in majesty and is armed with strength. Our God is the great God and he is robed in majesty. And here David praises God for his greatness. Psalm 145. First of all, verse 4, his mighty acts. One generation will commend your works to another. They will speak of your mighty acts. Verse 5, his wonderful works. They will speak of the glorious splendor of your majesty. And I will meditate on your wonderful works. And then verse 6, your awesome works and your great deeds. They will tell of the power of your awesome works. And I will proclaim your great deeds. In Isaiah chapter 40, we find God is seeking to comfort his people in time of distress. And he invites them to meditate upon his greatness. And we haven't time to look at that this morning. But we find there that God refers to his tender love, verse 11. His great power, verse 12. His great wisdom, verse 13. He invites his people to compare him to the nations, to compare him with the world, to compare him with the rulers, and to compare him with the whole of creation. Isaiah 40 and verse 25, to whom will you compare me? Or who is my equal, says the Holy One? Lift your eyes and look to the heavens. Who created all these? He who brings out the starry host one by one and calls them each by name. It is estimated that there are 100 billion stars in our galaxy. It is estimated that there are 21 billion galaxies. It's only an estimation, nobody knows. 21 billion multiplied by 100 billion. Is there anybody here as a teacher? Peter, you're a teacher. What's that make? Too much. People can only guess. But here's the greatness of God. He brings out the starry host one by one and he calls them each by name. He not only knows the number of the stars, he knows their names. And here is the greatness of God. He upholds all things by the power of his word, and yet not one sparrow falls to the ground, but God knows about it. So God's greatness, verses 3 to 6. God's goodness, verses 7 to 9. They will celebrate your abundant goodness and joyfully sing of your righteousness. So here, David is setting God's greatness in a moral framework. What God gives is not only great, but good. What God has done is not only great, but it is good. He performs his mighty acts for good reasons and to achieve good results. So David says, verse 7, they celebrate your abundant goodness. His grace is abundant. As the psalmist says, there is a river whose streams make glad the city of God. And so the river, as it were, of God's goodness and grace flows continually. It is always full, and it overflows into our lives to bring gladness to our hearts. Verse 9, the Lord is good to all, even the unworthy, the undeserving, the evil, and his enemies. Verse 7 speaks of God's righteousness. They joyfully sing of your righteousness. And then in verse 8, David tells us how God's goodness is expressed and experienced. The Lord is gracious and compassionate, slow to anger, and rich in love. He speaks of God's compassion, his tender sympathy, his divine pity. He speaks of God's patience, his long suffering. He is slow to anger. And he speaks of God's love, that quality that gives the best and wants the best for his people. In Psalm 116, verse 5, we read that God is full of compassion. Romans 2, verse 4, he is rich in patience. And Psalm 145, verse 8, we read together, he is rich in love. So here are God's riches. And we as his children have access to all the riches of his grace. God's riches, his compassion, his patience, and his love. God is rich in compassion, rich in patience, and rich in love. And so David here refers to God's greatness, God's goodness. Then in verses 11 to 13, God's glory. They will tell of the glory of your kingdom. They will speak of your might. And within these various aspects of God's person and work, there is no conflict, there is no competition, and there is no contradiction. Rather, they all exist in perfect union and harmony, each complementing or enhancing one another. And here David refers to God's kingdom. Verses 11 to 13, he refers to God's kingdom four times. Verse 11, they will speak of the glory of your kingdom. So first of all, it is God's kingdom. God is the architect, he is the builder, he is the owner, and the occupier. God is the king. Verse 12, they will speak of the glorious splendor of your kingdom. It is a splendid kingdom which stretches all around the world and in which are displayed the riches of his grace. Verse 13, your kingdom is an everlasting kingdom. It is a kingdom that will endure forever. And verse 11, they will tell of the glory of your kingdom, a kingdom filled with the glory and the grace of God. So it is God's kingdom, a splendid kingdom, an eternal kingdom, and a glorious kingdom. So we have looked at God's greatness, God's goodness, God's glory, and God's grace, verses 14 to 21. The Lord upholds all who fall down, and he lifts up all who are bound down. And so these various aspects of God's person and work are interwoven and interlocked to build together to present us one supreme revelation of God's glory. And having referred to God's goodness in verses 7 to 8, David now brings us to God's grace. That is God's goodness extending to the needy and to the frail and the fallen, to the downcast, to the weak and the foolish, to the helpless, to the hurting, to the brokenhearted. God's goodness extends to all of us. Verse 14, God's kindness. The Lord upholds all those who fall down and lifts up all who are bowed down. He gives care and comfort to the fallen, to those who have gone astray, to those who are oppressed, to those who are bowed down, to those who are broken in spirit. Verse 15, the eyes of all look to you, and you give them their food at the proper time. His care and provision is constant, it is sufficient, it is unchanging. Verse 17, his faithfulness, the Lord is righteous in all his ways. Verse 18, he answers the prayers of the needy. The Lord is near to all who call on him. Verse 19, he delivers those who are in distress. Verse 20, he gives peace that passes understanding. The Lord watches over all who love him, but all the wicked he will destroy. To all who shelter under the shadow of his wings, we have access to his goodness and the riches of his grace. On this first day of 2017, it is great to be reminded that there is no God like our God. He is the great, gracious, and glorious God. And what a wonderful thing it is to have all these divine attributes gathered together in one psalm. But how much wonderful is it to have all the divine attributes gathered together in one person? The Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory. And we haven't time to explore this morning, but you will find in the life of Jesus Christ expressed for us to study, to meditate on, to admire, and to know God's greatness, God's goodness, God's glory, and God's grace. And let us determine now on the first day of 2017 that we will take time every day to meditate upon these attributes of God that are not only found in the written word, but are found in the living word. And let us determine above all things that we should throughout this next year be people of praise. There were people singing praise last night to I don't know what. We couldn't imagine. But we have a reason to praise. And we have a God to praise. And we have a glorious revelation of his person in our Savior Jesus Christ that should inspire our hearts and cause us to say we, from this day on, are going to be people of praise. And if we are called people of praise, then people of more praise. I don't know how people would think of you. I don't know how people would think of me. Some people would have things I might like to hear. Most would have things I wouldn't like to hear. But what a glorious thing it would be for people, when your name is mentioned, to say, I know him. He's a man of praise. Or I know her. She's a woman of praise. And why are we not? We'll go on very briefly to consider God's expectation. 1 Peter 2, verse 9. You are a chosen people. You are a royal priesthood. You are a holy nation. You are a people belonging to God. For what purpose? So that you might declare the praises of him that called you out of darkness into his glorious light. This is why God chose you. This is why God called you and cleansed you and clothed you in righteousness, that we might be people of praise above and beyond all other people, that we might be people of praise. But could I say this? For most of us, in this we are not very good. And I speak first of all about myself. And I have tried over the past months to, in my prayers and thoughts, to have more praise. And what I recognized is this, that first of all, I'm not good at it. Secondly, we can learn words of praise, but our hearts may not be in it. We need the passion, and we need the praise. P.B. Powers, in the book, The I Wills of the Psalm, says this, a Christian's life should be like a mountain stream, alive, fresh, and vibrant. But too often, it's like a dull, monotonous, lifeless canal. And he says this, praising Christians are few in number and very faint in their work. What a condemnation. And he was writing at a time when we would have thought the church was alive, the gospel was effective, and the kingdom of God was spreading. And his observation is this, praising Christians are few in number and very faint in their work. Is this true? Is it true of you today? Paul's last epistle was written to Timothy. Timothy by this time was a mature, experienced Christian leader, pastor in the church in Ephesus, devoted to the work of Christ. But if you read through 2 Timothy, you'll find Timothy's condition. He was finding life hard. He was discouraged. He was depressed. He was disappointed. Disappointed in himself. And disappointed in God. Perhaps you feel like that this morning. Discouraged. Depressed. Disappointed. And you'll find the reason for it in 2 Timothy 1 verse 6. Paul says to him, fan the flame. Here he is comparing our faith to a flame, to a fire. And the problem with Timothy was that the flame was growing dim, the fire was going out. And this is an image we can understand. You had candles probably over Christmas, you might have had an open fire. You know the flame that comes. How does the flame die out? Let me suggest three reasons. You neglect. You neglect the fire, the flame will die. A number of years ago, I preached a series on spiritual drifting. Hebrews 2 verse 1, pay more careful attention to what you've heard, so you don't drift away. How do Christians drift away? It's easy, you just do nothing, and you'll drift away. Neglect. If you neglect the fire, it'll go out. Or if you deprive a fire, a flame of oxygen, it'll go out. And we need the oxygen of heaven. We need to be in touch with the Lord. We need to know that we are grafted onto the vine. If you neglect it, deprive it of oxygen. Or if you smother it, smother a fire, it'll go out. And we smother our lives with all kinds of things that may seem important, but have no bearing on eternal things, and we kill the flame. And perhaps, dear friend, this morning, you feel your faith has grown dim. Here is a new day, a new week, a new year. Let me encourage you to fan the flame, to fan the flame. It takes time. It takes willingness, it takes effort, and it takes consistency. This is not the work of a day, but the work of a lifetime. So let me give you 4 R's to end with. Remember who Christ is. Paul had to say this to Timothy. Remember Christ Jesus, raised from the dead. Remember who Christ is. Secondly, repent. Let us repent of our slackness and our sin. Thirdly, let us renew our vows. This is a great day to do this. And fourthly, let us resolve. It's not wrong for Christians to make resolutions. David made resolutions. Let us resolve that in 2017 that we will be people of praise. To the glory of his name, let us do these things.